called the first hour that we had enough flexibility today that I thought I could take a minute or two and tell you two things. One is, Kevin Calhoun, the young man that had his wisdom teeth out, I had told him a couple of weeks ago that his name reminded me of a very good joke, and that sometime soon I was going to tell it. In his absence, seems like a good time to tell it. The story was that there was a high school football team getting crushed by another high school football team, and the coach of the losing team was screaming at his quarterback whenever his quarterback was on the field, "Give the ball to Calhoun," and the play would occur and Calhoun would not get the ball. Coach would scream more loudly, "Give the ball to Calhoun." Again, Calhoun would not get the ball. Finally, after one of these screaming episodes, the quarterback simply stood up and shouted back to the sideline, "Calhoun says he doesn't want the ball." I've always thought that was a great joke. The second one, I heard another story this week, and it seemed to me that it connected with some things that have happened in this class in the last few weeks. The connection is tenuous, but it's there. The story was that a fellow was talking about children's worship in church, and we've not been doing that in our church recently, but we have in the past, and some of you may be familiar with this. You gather all the kids down front, and the pastor or someone else talks to them a moment or two to try to help them understand what worship is all about in a child's term. And so this particular morning, the preacher gathered the little children down front, and he looks at them and he says, "Now, as we start, I want you to tell me what's gray and has a bushy tail and climbs trees." And all the little kids are silent. And the preacher said, "Let me help you a little bit. What's gray, has a bushy tail, climbs trees, has sharp teeth and eats nuts?" And they're still silent. So one little boy says, "Look, I know you want me to say Jesus, but that sure sounds like a squirrel to me." Now, there have been mornings, and there probably will be again today, when I ask you a question, and you sort of know what I want you to say, but you think it ought to be something else, and we sort of get into a side eye. I suddenly realized that maybe that joke applied to you a little bit. Okay. The third thing I want to say this morning is that, assuming everything goes well, we should finish the things that I want to talk about in 2 Peter this week, which means the next time we're together, we're going to begin working on 1 John. And so your assignment is to begin working on 1 John. Read all the way through it if you can. Begin to think about that. If you want to grab a commentary and try reading about that. If you read Barclay, you'll already know some of the things that I might say. Not all of them, maybe, but some of them. Church Library has resources like that. So, we're going to look this morning at 2 Peter chapter 3, but Ben has his hand up before we do that. Yes, Ben. You want to talk about squirrels? We are within a matter of days of having the classes website up and running properly, and there's a link into a place that has about 6 or 7 translations of the Bible online and about 12 or 13 commentaries. The recent commentaries are still money makers for the publishers, and there's copyrights to protect them. So the commentaries that are online are a bit older, but some of those are pretty good. Some of those are pretty good. I think I would commend you to go. If you go to the church's website, and then more recently it's been down the left-hand side, there's a group of links down the left-hand side, and our class is one of those. And so if you'll go there. Within a week or two, most of the lessons that we've had will be online. We're going to try to keep them online back about 3 months, and then earlier ones like that will be available through the church library on CD or something. That's our plan right now. We've got the lessons online back to the middle of November of last year, but we're not sure we're going to put all those on the website. We have them ready to where maybe you'll check them out of the church library. Okay, you'll hear more about that in the next couple of weeks as we get those things ready. All right, what I would like to do is take you through a section in 2 Peter, starting in chapter 3, verse 1, that talks about some very important things. And I think what I'd like to do is simply read through the section that we're going to talk about, and then go back and begin to work through it. And the plan that I have is that we will do this. We're going to read through it first. Following that, we're going to go back and look at the main ideas, and then following that, we're going to go back and look at two or three very specific points, and that'll take care of the morning. When they actually finish a little early, we were supposed to finish early in the first hour. So let me start. You follow along in your translation. I'm going to read down into, but not all the way to the end of, verse 15. My dear friends, this is the second letter I have written to you, trying to awaken in you by my reminders an unclouded understanding. Remember what was said in the past by the holy prophets and the command of the Lord and Savior given by your apostles. First of all, do not forget that in the final days there will come sarcastic scoffers whose life is ruled by their passions. What has happened to the promise of his coming, they will say? Since our fathers died, everything has gone on just as it has since the beginning of creation. They deliberately ignore the fact that long ago there were the heavens and the earth formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that it was through these same factors that the world of those days was destroyed by the floodwaters. It is that same word which is reserving the present heavens and earth for fire, keeping them till the day of judgment and the destruction of sinners. But there is one thing, my dear friends, you must never forget, that with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not being slow in carrying out his promises, as some people think he is. Rather, he has been patient with you, wanting nobody to be lost and everybody to be brought to repentance. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then with a roar the sky will vanish, the elements will catch fire and melt away, the earth and all that it contains will be burned up. Since everything is coming to an end like this, what holy and saintly life should you be living while you wait for the day of God to come and try to hasten its coming on that day when the sky will dissolve in flames and the elements melt in the heat? What we are waiting for, relying on his promises, is the new heavens and the new earth where uprightness will be at home. So then, my dear friends, while you are waiting, do your best to live blameless and unsullied lives so that he will find you at peace. Think of our Lord's patience as your opportunity to be saved. Now, we're going to begin with the first section. The heart of the message here is that Jesus is coming again. Peter is offering you two issues to think about. Issue number one is, what's the truth about Jesus coming again? And number two, in light of that truth, what should you be doing? Those are the two issues that we're going to be dealing with today. What's the truth about Jesus coming again? And number two, in light of that truth, what should you be doing? The point is made that people are denying that Jesus is coming again. And I don't think that's too big of a surprise. Let me ask you a question. In the United States, what's your guess as to how many people believe Jesus is coming again? Percentage. You think it's 50%? Less than 50, you think 40. Less than 50, you think 25. Anybody else want to venture a guess? Less than 25, maybe, Lisa? Mm-hmm. And not all of those affiliated with church necessarily were blue. Okay. Whatever your number is, take that number of people, the fraction who believe Jesus is coming again. How many of them are ready? That's the question that's in front of you. Yeah, Billy Graham and that's it. Somebody offers. Is Jesus coming again? And depending on your answer to that, what should you do about it? That's the issue that he's talking about. Now, he says something very interesting. And he says, if you look at the past, he starts out with remember. He's not talking about the same thing, probably. But when he comes down into the middle of this first section, maybe around verse 5, something like that. And he says, don't forget, there was a flood. Now, not everybody believes there was a flood anymore. But I think there was. What were people doing just before the flood? Now, in the first half, when I asked that question, I got a squirrel answer. And the squirrel answer was they were doing terrible things. That's right. Judgment was coming, and the judgment was coming in light of the things they were done. But set aside the details, what was life like? Life was like it had been the day before. You get up, you do whatever you're going to do that day, you go to bed, you get up the next morning, you do whatever you're going to do that day. And the pattern of life was set, and suddenly this love came, and it came out of the blue for most people. What does Peter say? Peter says, that's the way the day of the Lord is going to come. And what he's doing is actually putting together two things that Scripture doesn't always put together. He's putting together what the Old Testament very often calls the day of the Lord, or less often the day of judgment, with the second coming of Jesus. He's putting those two together. Whether they are contemporaneous that a single moment takes care of both of those, or whether they are separated in time some way, is a detail that I'm not going into. But he's still putting the ideas together. When one is coming, the other is close behind. And his point is, it's going to be just as much of a surprise as the flood was when the flood came. And just as people would like to deny the flood, there are people who will deny the second coming is coming. Second coming is coming. That's a nice alliteration. I don't know of any way to say that without saying it that way. And he says something else. He says the same word that brought the flood is now sitting and waiting. Now, when he goes to the second half of this, this is the part over starting around verse 11. The second coming is going to happen. And since that's so, what should we be doing? And he makes a very important point. What we should be doing is saving people. Making sure that we ourselves are in a right relationship with the Lord and trying to find as many people as we can. And he uses a very important term. The term he uses is God's patience as opposed to God's delay. God's patience as opposed to God's delay. So that's sort of the overall picture of what's there. So what I'd like to do now is begin to look at a couple of details. And the first detail I want to look at is back up in verse 1 and 2. If you had to look for a theme in verse 1 and 2, what would it be? If you had to look for a theme in verse 1 and verse 2, what would it be? Yeah. It would be remember. He says, essentially, I have been working as hard as I can to stir up in you remembrance. And the implication, what do you do if your job is to try to help somebody remember something? Sometimes we use the word nag for this. How do you help people remember? Repetition. Okay. Here's what I want to set alongside of that. Tell me your impressions of the age that we live in. Is this an age that enjoys hearing old things again? We get bored so easily. One of the things they talk about sometimes is the attention span of children. The moment I said that, I had a teacher sitting over here around the city who said, oh yeah. What's happened to the attention span of children over the last few years, the last 30, 40 years? You've got a great difficulty getting somebody to think about something very long, much less to think about it several times. Yeah, I'm a teacher. I fight this like crazy. I repeat things. I try to make it fun. I try to make it interesting. Heck, I repeat things in here. One of these days, when you look like you've learned it, maybe I'll move on and not repeat those things. So I think I said something about this last week. But Peter says, I'm spending my time trying to help you remember, because he apparently in his day was fighting something like what we fight in our day. The idea that there's a scripture verse that actually says that their ears were always itching for something new. Well, that's a description of the world I live in. There's an old hymn that says, tell me the old story. And it says, no matter how many times I hear it, it's still wonderful, it's still fresh. Finding a way to keep the things that are valuable, trying to see the things that do matter and the things that are of value. That's hard. And I want to make a point The point I do not think is obscure. I think the point is right. I want you to think back to the Lord's Prayer. And just if you want a reminder of it, go take a look at Matthew chapter 6. It's around verse 6 or 7, something like that. Is one of the two or three places where the Lord's Prayer is recorded. What does he say in the Lord's Prayer? What does Jesus teach us to pray about bread? What are the first two words? What are the first two words? Give us. What are the next two words? This day. What are the next three words? That was King James translation. Pick another translation. You might not have it work out quite that way. Give us this day the bread we need for this day. It doesn't say give us this week the bread we need for this week. It doesn't say give us this month or this year the bread we need for this month or this year. Okay. How many of you remember the detail during the wandering in the wilderness? Children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. What did they survive on? They were in a desert. Food doesn't grow in a desert. Okay? Now, here's the question. What does the word manna actually mean? That's a transliterated word. It's very close, I'm told, to the Hebrew word. What does that word mean? Do you know? It means, what is this stuff? That's what it means, I'm told. The word manna means, what is this stuff? Isn't that great? I am told, I don't think it's true, it's too good a story, I am told that there was a king of England whose chefs prepared to have a new sauce to put on his steak, and they served him this sauce, and he took a bite, and he says, what's your sauce? Oh. See what I mean when I say I don't think that really happened? Manna does mean, what is this stuff? Now, remember what you can about that time. Remember what you... Do you? Get that definition, what is this stuff? When people went out, when people were going to eat manna, how did they get it? How did it come to them? Where did they find it? I don't think they ever saw it fall. They just went out and there it was on the ground and they picked it up. Okay? Now, if you were doing that, how much would you pick up? I'd pick up a lot. Why? Because it might not come tomorrow. And what happened to the extra that you picked up? The next morning it was spoiled, but there was fresh for you to have. Except once a week. When was that? The day before Sabbath. The day before Sabbath, you could pick up enough for 2 days and it wouldn't spoil that night. Right? Give us this day our daily bread. It's an echo of now. Now, when I finished this story in the first hour, somebody came up to me and said, you know, a long time ago I was in the military and I lived in Germany. It was not too long after World War II was over. They said, we noticed while we were there that the women of the families who lived around us, they weren't living on the base, they were living out in one of the villages or one of the little towns nearby. They noticed that the women, every day, would go to the market in the morning, get the food they needed for the next 24 hours, they would cook all that food, and then the next day they'd go back to the market again. He said, you know, my wife, who was standing there, she always went, she'd go and get enough for a week or so. Everybody around us. And he said, it took us 4 months to figure out. And finally, we had been invited into enough homes, we finally figured out. Nobody had a refrigerator. Nobody had a refrigerator. They couldn't preserve stuff. And so most of the food they ate, they would eat just one day at a time. Yeah.
On the other side of that, you say, I think a lot of us do start by the store now. We never are in that feeling. And you said you would take a lot of stuff, but I think a lot of us don't think that way.
We're moving back to it, you're saying?
No, we're part of a group of Richmond, Central Virginia, people who have adopted kids in Kazakhstan. And there's one, Rita had adopted one of the oldest children, Rita. She was 3 and a half. But there's a couple now that's about an 8 and 9 year old. And they're having, they didn't really describe it as a problem. We said it was very troubling because the kids, they found out, were going to the refrigerator, taking stuff out, putting it in boxes and bringing it back to their end, hiding it under their bed. Mm-hmm. And the psychologists are going to use the space to have atmosphere is going to have you do. And they have that problem here. Somebody needs to see it all the time. I call it my morning company.
This one is going to surgery, do all the bread, what they can, box, whatever, whatever you get. And they'll keep doing it. So they'll never go back to the end.
But they do that, and the other people, at least it didn't report that there were lots of hundreds of Spaniards that would look at all of that. And I think we do it.
So our missionaries who started third world countries come back to Richmond and go to U-Crops and just sort of stand there and do the same thing. We have in our day, it almost seems like a pathological need for something new and novel. We can't be satisfied with what we have. And we have a sense of, if I don't have enough for the rest of my life, I don't have enough. But somehow, in those two, we hear this reminder. And I think there's an echo of that in here. Let's look at the next part. This starts in verse 3 and goes through about verse 10. And the question in this, is very simple. Will Jesus come again? Now, the front end of this is what the opponents are saying. The front end of this is what people say who deny. What are the reasons for believing that Jesus is never coming again? What are the reasons? Read through verse 3, 4, 5, something like that. Mm-hmm. Nothing changes. That's one half of it. What's the other half? Nothing changes. It says, what has happened to the promises of his coming? Since our fathers died, everything has gone on just as it has since the beginning of creation. Here the front and the back of that. But nothing changes in the middle. What's in the front and the back? Yeah, there's a long delay. So the two points that the opponents make are, it's been forever. It's never happened. With this longer delay, how can you even think it's going to happen at all? The long delay implies never. This is the argument. Long delay implies never. And nothing ever changes implies never. Peter has an answer to those. His answer starts with this, goes to this, and then goes back to that.
How long is that delay? It could be just 2 days. Mm-hmm.
He begins by going here. This is the first place he goes. He talks about the flood. What happened in the flood? Assuming you believe it happened. Suddenly, everything changed. Suddenly, everything changed. And he says, all you have to do is look at the flood and realize this position doesn't hold water. People, right before the flood, yeah, okay. I went for that just to see if you're awake. The people, right before, would have said the same thing these folks are saying. And yet, here it came. How many of you remember Fiddler on the Roof? What did Tevye sing? Sunrise? Sunset. Yeah, okay. Sunrise, sunset. Nothing ever changes. Now, I don't know what kind of world you live in, but I live in a world where things change. And I watch my friends, and I watch people I know. And I see people for whom a single phone call and life is never the same. Single doctor visit, life is never the same. I think it was 7 weeks ago now, I came in and I made a very simple comment with no explanation at the time I made the comment. The comment was, you're going to get hit by a truck, make sure it's an Estes truck. Can you guess why I said that up here today?
Rob Estes was here?
No, Rob Estes wasn't here. Anybody guess? I got hit by a truck. I got hit by an Estes truck. The driver did not have the kind of paperwork that the cops would normally want to see about the insurance on the truck. Like a lot of places, they self-insure their business, and he had papers that showed that. And the cop says to me, "I'll do more if you want me to. Are you willing to accept this? I'm not sure that you're saying." I said, "I have every certainty that this is going to happen." I have every certainty. I didn't explain. I didn't need to. Right? But I will tell you this. What happened in the week and a half after that moment, when that truck backed into the side of my car and caved in the side of my car in Charlottesville, thank you very much, I was not expecting to spend a few hours at Bruce's Body Shop. I was not expecting to spend time driving back and forth in a rental car. I was not expecting to spend time on the phone with insurance companies and with other things like that. Okay? There are people in this room who have received a phone call or have received a small memo in the office mail and find out, I don't have a job anymore. There's people in this room. Robbie and Debbie put a prayer request on the board. Robin lost his son. And there are people who are regularly in this place, I don't know if any of them are here today, that have lost a child. The world can change in a moment. What's devastating is when it changes for you and nobody else. That's hard. You often find out if God is good, and usually God's goodness is shown. You suddenly find out, okay, I'm not alone. There have been people who've walked this road before. But there's moments when you feel like it's just you. But there are times when it's everybody. And Peter says, that's coming in. Nothing changes. You're not watching the way life works. And it sometimes happens cataclysmically. Now, the second thing he says is, let's go back to along the way. These people said the long delay means it's never going to happen. What does Peter say? What does the long delay mean? What does it represent? God's patience. And he says it twice. He says it first down in verse 9. The Lord is not being slow in carrying out his promises as some people think he is. Rather, he is being patient. Yeah, that's telling the verse 9. Rather, he is being patient with you, wanting nobody to be lost, everybody to be brought to repentance. And then the front end of verse 15, think of our Lord's patience as your opportunity to be saved. Peter says, nothing changes. What world are you living in? Peter says, long delay means never. Well, no, long delay means patience. Not long delay means opportunity. But let me come back to this. Because there's another way. Peter does this too. When he comes back and talks about the flood, he's really talking about something bigger. I want to say the same thing in more elegant language. Nothing changes is sort of a casual way to say it. Let me say it another way. We live in a stable universe. I can depend on the world I live in. The world I live in is my anchor. I trust the world. Is that true? Many people, that's the way they live. But Peter says it's false. And I want to take you to two places. The first place I want to take you, just hold your place here. There's two or three little tiny books between you and Hebrews if you back up towards Genesis just a little bit. But I want you to find the tail end of Hebrews. If you get to 1 Peter, you're not there yet. If you get to James, you're not there yet. Look at the last page or two of the book of Hebrews. And I want you to take a look at verse 14 of chapter 13. Somebody read that in your translation. Chapter 13, verse 14.
For here we do not have a lasting city. We are seeking the city which is to come.
There is no permanent city for us here. We are looking for the one which is yet to be. What's that talking about? That's talking about the world we live in is not the permanent world. The world we're going to live in eternity is still to be revealed. Let me back you up for just a moment to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. I want to go through this slowly so that you can see the pieces to this. Hebrews 11, verse 8. It was through his faith that Abraham obeyed the call to set out for a country that was the inheritance given to him and to his descendants. And he set out without knowing where he was going. What do we call that country? We call it the Promised Land. Okay? When he got there, what did he find out? Well, let's keep reading. By faith he sojourned in the Promised Land as though it were not his. He lived in tents. He never lived in a settled dwelling. He lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. He didn't live in the land that he was promised. Why not? Verse 10. He looked forward to the well-founded city designed and built by God. When we talk about Abraham and the Promised Land, we think that was the land that was promised him. When he got there, his own living denied that. That was the inheritance he was offered, but there was a better inheritance he was looking forward to. Second Peter put it this way. The world we live in is going to be gone. The world we are going to be living in is a different world, a different place. And the day of the Lord, the second coming, marks the transition from one of those to the other. Nothing ever changes? We live in a stable universe? No. May look like it has a lot of stability. What's the long delay? God's patience. And coming back to this one, just to say it one more time. Even in our personal experiences, we can have a moment in time when everything changes. And you are almost never prepared for those moments if you have not prepared for moments like that long before. Too late to do the preparation at that time. Yeah. Let me take you to one final one. This is in the middle of verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12, I'm back in 2 Peter, I'm back in chapter 3. My translation says, since everything is coming to an end like this, what holy and saintly lives should you be living while you wait for the day of God to come? And here's the phrase I want you to hear, and try to hasten its coming. How does your translation render that word? Anybody got anything different? Hurry it along. What did the behavior of human beings have to do with the second coming and the timing of the second coming? Now, I want to be real careful. I don't think God sees time the same way we do. So when we talk about what we're about to talk about, we're talking about it from the viewpoint of human beings. We're trapped in time and we see time as something flawed. I don't think God sees time the same way, and I don't know that if we get into that, we can do justice to it this morning. So just let me just put a caution here just for those who might need that. We're talking about the way human beings see this. Are there things human beings do that from our perspective speeds up the coming of the Lord? The answer appears to be yes. So what are those things? Okay. What else? I know of at least three. We're back to a squirrel moment again. But I know of at least three. That's one. Okay. I think that may be, in the way I'm thinking about it, another way of talking about this. Witness, example, A-X-A-M-P-L-E. Somebody said prayer. That's actually a different category, although obviously you can put some pieces of that up there. The Bible treats that as a separate category. And what else? The third one's right here in 2 Peter. It's right here in that set of verses we just read, verses 11 and 12, and in the verses that follow. we can speed it up by the way we live. He calls on us, in my translation, to live blameless and unsullied lives. Yours has another word in place of unsullied. Yours says blameless, I think spotless. Some translation says. Mm-hmm. And in Peter's language, that seems to have something to do with it. Let's look at these other two for just a second. I want you here to go to chapter 24 of Matthew. Chapter 24 of Matthew. I want somebody to read the 14th verse. Matthew 24, verse 14.
And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come.
The gospel is preached to all the nations, then the end will come. So what happens if people don't preach the gospel in all the nations? From our perspective, that would delay the second coming. That would delay the second coming. Why is it that people who have an ear kin to this kind of thing took notice when Billy Graham had a crusade recently that was broadcast, I think I was told 4.5 billion people on the face of the earth could have watched it if they chose to tune their channels for that. Why did people? All of a sudden, the gospel's being preached in most of the world. Most of the world has had an opportunity to hear. Not all. There's some serious not all. But a pretty major portion of it is. Remember I sent you to the Lord's Prayer a few minutes ago? The Lord's Prayer, I told you, was in Matthew 6. See if you can find Matthew 6 for just a second. I think it's verse 13 or verse 14, something like that. It's where we talked about bread. Matthew chapter 6. Mm-hmm. We were talking about bread, which is now, I think, in verse 11, something like that. Is that right? How does verse 10 start?
Your kingdom come.
What's that prayer? Your kingdom come. It's exactly the same thing. Mm-hmm. Prayers that it would be set up. And God honors those prayers. Now, I have a fairly simple question to ask you. Do we look forward to the second coming, or do we not? Do we anticipate that with joy, or do we anticipate that with some other emotion? Catholic Mass has a piece of this. I know this because I once sang the Verdi Requiem with a big choir and an orchestra. There's a section of the Catholic Mass, the Requiem Mass. It talks about Dies Irae. Anybody know Latin well enough to know what that talks about? Russ, you just seem to be laughing at me for some reason. I am told it means day of terror. Dies mania, day of awe, day of terror. And when you listen to the music that Verdi puts with that, you can hear the flames crackling. You look in the Old Testament and what they have to say about the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. They call it the day of the Lord much more often than they call it the day of judgment. Isaiah, Joel, lots of other places, what you hear over and over again is the same image, terror and horror. And yet, if you look at the New Testament, and if you look at those same passages in the Old Testament, and look at what it says about what God is doing with his faithful people, you find this a day of great joy. There's a very interesting thing that happens in the book of Revelation. We will be there not too long. I can see it now. We might be there in less than 3 years now. Yeah, maybe so. There's a section in Revelation where side by side in adjacent chapters, it talks about how the world is the day of the Lord and how God's faithful people view the end of the Lord. Have you seen this? Let's go to Revelation and see if we can find it. I didn't do this in the first hour, but I think we can probably find the right place. Let's start at chapter 18 of Revelation, verse 9. There will be mourning and weeping for her by the kings of the earth who have prostituted themselves with her and held orgies with her. They talk about the world kingdom that is there. They see the smoke as she burns, and they keep a safe distance through fear of her anguish, and they say, mourn, mourn for this great city, Babylon, so powerful a city. In one short hour, your doom has come upon you. There will be weeping and distress over her among all the traders of the earth when no one is left to buy their cargoes of goods. Their stocks of gold and silver, jewels and pearls, linen and purple, silks and scarlet, all the sandalwood, every piece in ivory or fine wood, bronze or iron or marble, the cinnamon and spices, the myrrh and ointment and incense, wine, oil, flour, corn, their stocks of cattle, sheep, horses, and chariots, and the bodies and the souls of men. All the fruits you set your hearts on have failed you, gone forever, never to return again as your life of magnificence and ease. The traders who have made a fortune out of her will be standing at a safe distance through fear of her anguish, mourning and weeping, saying, mourn, mourn for this great city. And on it goes. And what happens in verse 1 of chapter 19? And I heard in heaven what seemed to be the great sound of a huge crowd singing, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power to our God. He judges fairly. He punishes justly. He has condemned great prostitutes that corrupted the earth with their prostitution. He has avenged the blood of his servants which he shed. And again they sang, Hallelujah. You got singing on the one hand, you got terror on the other hand. And that's the difference. Now, here's the message. Do you want any friend of yours to experience the terror? Absolutely not. So why is God delayed? To give us a chance to be saved and to give us a chance to help other people find their way to salvation. You and I are not going to save anybody. That's God's work. But we can be involved in the kind of witness to let people know there's something there. So, let's just go back and review. Why is it that in the second chapter of 2 Peter, he says over and over again, when you live the way some of these leaders that have come among you want you to live, you bring the church into disrepute? What's he saying? You're breaking the power of the witness that you have. And this is serious business. So let's review. Will Jesus come again? What are we supposed to be doing in light of that? Living blameless and spotless lives, which in themselves is a witness to other people, recognizing that the delay that God has allowed is a delay that gives us time. I don't know how much time we have left. It may not be much. People who study prophecy say there's not a whole lot left that has to happen to fulfill the prophecies they know about. Maybe a little, but not much. That's 2 Peter, and I hope I've given you something to think about. We're going to start on 1 John the next time we're together. I'll be away next week. Joe Cochran will be here teaching in my place, and you're going to have a treat. She's one of the best Bible teachers our church has had. And I look forward to that time for you. I'm a little bit jealous because I won't be here myself to hear it. But I'll be back in 2 weeks, God willing, and we'll start with 1 John then. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Now, Father, we thank you for the time that you give us to study your word, and we pray that you would put into each mind here something to think about in the days that come ahead to bring us closer to you and to make us more effective in your service. Go with us in the week that comes. Those of us who are traveling, give us traveling safety and bring us all back together if it be your will. All these things we pray in your son's name. Amen.